So let's finish the book of Ruth tonight before we partake of communion. So I invite you to turn to Ruth chapter 4, page 309, if you're using the Bible under the seat in front of you. Ruth chapter 4. Oh, Lord, we come to your table tonight so full, so grateful. Our hearts are full because we know you. We thank you for the salvation that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, that we can trust you with every detail of our lives, that you have such good plans for us now and forever. And we remember the great sacrifice that you made that we could have all this blessing. Thank you for the miracle of redemption. Bless this time, these few moments in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we left off on a cliffhanger. I left you hanging. Boaz and Ruth are in love. They want to be married. Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, is ecstatic over it. She's so excited. Because you remember, Naomi and Ruth were in a very vulnerable position. They were both widows without children, and that put them in a vulnerable place in ancient society, financially destitute, without male covering. Boaz, as it turns out, happens to be a close relative to Naomi's deceased husband named Elimelech. And in that position, he is able to redeem Naomi, Ruth, their whole family. He's in the position to buy back all the property that they've lost. He's in the position to redeem their posterity. He can marry into the family, have a son, and the name of Elimelech keeps going. And Boaz is able to redeem, and Boaz wants to redeem. Big problem. There's another dude. There's another relative, a brother of Elimelech, who's closer in relation than Boaz. And according to the law of Moses, the closest relative has first opportunity to do that redeeming. So Boaz, as much as he wants to do it, there's another guy that he needs to talk to. And when we left off last week, Boaz told Ruth about the situation, and Boaz said he's going to take care of it as soon as possible. So let's look what happens in verse 1 of chapter 4. Now Boaz went up to the gate, sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend, sit down here." So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Now, in the ancient world, the city gate was the place where all the elders of the city conducted business matters, legal matters, civil matters. It was sort of like a city council chamber / courtroom in the ancient world. And so Boaz, that very next morning, gets up. He goes to the city gate. He happens to see the close relative walk by. "Hey, buddy, how are you?" Asks him to come in and sit down. 10 elders in the city happen to be there. And so they're able to sit down and literally have a court proceeding. Now, Boaz wants to do what's right, and you can see God's hand in this. He's at the gate. This other guy happens to walk by when he's at the gate. Who gets your day in court within 12 hours, right? Impossible. But this all comes together. So here they are seated at the gate. Court is in session. Boaz is there. The nearest kinsman redeemer is there. And the 10 elders are there. So Boaz explains the situation. Verse 3. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. So Boaz says, Naomi, the widow of our brother Elimelech, has returned home. Her property has been sold. The name of our brother Elimelech is going away. According to the law, you're the closest male relative. And the law gives you the opportunity to redeem any property, to buy back any property that is lost because of the death of Elimelech. Would you like to redeem it? If not, tell me, and I'll redeem the land. The end of verse 4, this guy goes and he said, I'll redeem it. I'm in. I'll take it. I'll buy the land. Now, at this point, it's just a business matter. It's just land. This guy thinks, I can buy the land. I know it'll belong to that family, but there's no male covering in that family, so I'll have access to that land. So it's a business matter. It's money. It's a good investment. He says, I'm in. I'll redeem the property. Boaz goes, great. But there's one more thing. Verse 5. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. So, not so fast. You're the closest relative, and you get first opportunity to redeem property. You also have the responsibility to redeem the posterity of the family. And in the law, there's this special law of Moses called the law of the Levirate marriage. We've talked about it a little bit before. The closest male relative could marry into the family, marry the widow, have a son, and that would continue the name of the deceased husband. And Boaz says, you have to do that. Naomi, she's older, she's beyond childbearing. But Ruth, the daughter-in-law that you got while you were in Moab, the Moabitess, she's young. She's able. You need to acquire her as your wife and continue the name of Elimelech, redeeming the whole family. So now I love this. Boaz is acting like a really good lawyer here. This is a strategy that he's using. First, he mentions the land. Like, wow, that's a big thing. The land, you can get the land. And he's like, yeah, I'm in. But here's also the responsibility. You have to marry in. You know, it's very important the way you frame things when you negotiate. You want to frame things in your favor. And that's what Boaz is doing. It sort of reminds me of this letter that this young lady wrote to her parents shortly after she started college. She writes, Dear Mom and Dad, it's been 3 months since I left for college. I'm sorry for my thoughtlessness and not having written before. I will bring you up to date, but before you read on in this letter, you'd better sit down, okay? I'm getting along pretty well now. The skull fracture and concussion I got when I jumped out of my apartment window when it caught fire after my arrival here is pretty well healed. I only spent 2 weeks in the hospital, and now I can see almost normally. And only I get these sick headaches once a day. Fortunately, the fire and my jump were witnessed by Roger, an attendant at the gas station. He was the one who called the fire department. He also visited me in the hospital, and since I had nowhere to live, he was kind enough to invite me to share his apartment with him. He's a fine man. We're planning to get married. We haven't set the date yet, but it will be before my pregnancy begins to show. His divorce is final now, and he shares custody of his 3 children. The reason for the delay in our marriage is that Roger has a minor infection, which prevents us from passing our premarital blood tests, and I carelessly caught it from him. This will soon clear up with the penicillin injections I'm taking daily. Now that I've brought you up to date, I want to tell you that there was no fire. I did not have a concussion or skull fracture. I was not in the hospital. I'm not pregnant. I'm not engaged. I do not have syphilis. And there is no divorce ban in my life. However, I am getting a D in art and an F in biology. And I wanted to see you to see those marks in the proper perspective. That's pretty brilliant. You see the power of framing something? That's what Boaz is doing. He's framing. Okay, you can get the land, but you also have this responsibility. Now, how does the guy respond to this whole idea of marriage? Verse 6. The close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, or I cannot redeem it. I know I'm next in line. I was good with the land. I'm not good with the wife. He says, it would ruin my inheritance. See, this guy, it's all about money. He has no care or concern for Naomi or Ruth. The family of his dead brother could care less. By the way, that's why he's nameless in the story. That's why he has no place in history. So he says, no, I can't do it. I relinquish my right, my first right to redemption. You take it. You do it. And they made it legal. Look at verse 7. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal, gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. You know, interesting, in those days they didn't sign contracts. They didn't have to go through a credit check. They didn't have to go through a closing. You just took off your sandal. And in this formal state, in this ancient city gate, this unnamed redeemer takes off his sandal, gives it to Boaz. I relinquish my right. You can redeem. Verse 9, Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Kilian's and Mahlon's. Remember, that was their 2 sons that died. One of them had married Ruth and he had died. I buy all of that from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position in the gate. You are witnesses this day. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. Gavel goes down. transaction is legal. Boaz says, I am the redeemer. I'll buy all of the property that belongs to the whole family. I'll buy it all back. I'll redeem it. And I'll also acquire Ruth as my wife. I'll marry her. I'll redeem this family. You're my witnesses. I've said it. I've got the sandal. The elders and everyone there said, we're witnesses. Done deal. So Boaz said he would get this figured out. And he did. And this is a great thing, is it not? Boaz is now in the position. But the story's not over. It is a great thing that Boaz now is the kinsman redeemer. But the most important piece to the whole story is still missing. I want you to notice what these witnesses to this trial say. They said, we're witnesses, verse 11. And then they all said, the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house, that's Ruth, make her like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. Their blessing is we know exactly what's going on. You're the kinsman, and we pray for this woman that you're about to marry. We pray that Ruth would bear you a child, that you would have offspring, that she would be like Rachel and Leah. Who were Rachel and Leah, you remember? Said they built the house of Israel. They were the two wives of Jacob, who became Israel. And remember, through them, 12 sons were born, forming the 12 tribes of Israel. And these folks are saying, may Ruth be fruitful like them. May your descendants be blessed. May God bless you abundantly. The child, the son, most important part of the story. Boaz can be the kinsman redeemer. He can redeem the property. He can marry Ruth. But unless they have a son, the name of that family doesn't go on. There has to be a son. Oh, and by the way, a lot of people think that Ruth struggled with barrenness. Remember, she had been married to Mahlon for several years. They were never able to have a baby together. She died childless. So this is a key thing. There has to be a son. What's God going to do? Look at verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. God came through. The son was born. And look carefully how it puts it there in the text. The Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. God gave her a son. God gave them a son to bless this whole family. And the language here is God enabled them to conceive. You know, as I read the Bible, I believe that God superintends every life in the womb. I really believe that. You know, we tend to think when somebody gets pregnant, it's just kind of a natural thing. It's what happens when man and wife marry. But no, I think that God superintends each life. Psalm 139, you remember? You knit me in my mother's womb. And we see all over the Bible God giving miraculous conception when it's needed. You remember the story of Abraham and Sarah? Abraham and Sarah couldn't have a child for years. Sarah was able to supernaturally conceive by Abraham in her 80s, close to 90s. That's pretty awesome. God enabled that. They gave birth to Isaac. When Isaac grew up, he married a woman by the name of Rebecca. Rebecca also struggled with barrenness. Isaac cried out to God that God would give them a son. God heard that prayer, gave them two at the same time, twins. Jacob and Esau are born. Jacob's born. He becomes Israel. You remember he marries Rachel and Leah, that story that was just mentioned. He loved Rachel, but he had to marry Leah first. It's a terrible story. I hate that story. Leah's able to give birth. She has six sons. Rachel, the wife that he really loved, she's not able to. Finally, they cry out to God. Rachel's barren. They cry. God opens her womb. They conceive. They give birth to Joseph. And then another one, Benjamin. God enables conception. God gives children. It goes on and on and on. Remember the woman named Hannah who wants to have a son. She can't. She goes to the priest. She cries out to God. God opens her womb. She gives birth to Samuel. Then there's a woman in the book of Judges. Her name is Manoah. She also is barren. She cries out to God for a son. God supernaturally enables her to conceive, and she gives birth to Samson. You go into the New Testament. Zacharias and Elizabeth. Older couple, beyond the years of childbearing. God gives them a son. Who's that son? John the Baptist. And then there's the ultimate miraculous conception. And what might that be? The conception of Jesus in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. God's hand is on that whole process. I believe it. And I've seen some miracles. When we first started this church years ago, there was a couple that helped us plant. They were first on our board. He was a worship leader. He was a big help. And they desperately wanted to get pregnant. And they tried for years and years and years, and they couldn't get it. They couldn't get pregnant. They tried every fertility thing known to man. They couldn't. They finally gave up, and they adopted a little baby girl from China. 3 months before they were to get on the plane to pick up their baby girl from China, she got pregnant. She was able to conceive. And it was almost as God was delaying everything because that little baby from China had to become a part of their family. God is a part of that. And my friends, that's why I believe every life in the womb is important. Everyone. And that is why as Christians we stand for life in the womb. It's so sad to me to think of so many people in this country that are working so hard. Look how hard they're working to be able to eliminate babies in the womb. Why wouldn't you want to protect babies in the womb? Everyone is an important life. And God gave Ruth and Boaz this beautiful baby boy. And it really is the happy ending to a wonderful story. Boaz is blessed. Ruth is blessed. Guess who's most blessed? Grandma Naomi. She is so blessed. In fact, verse 14, the women said to Naomi, Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who's better to you than seven sons, has borne him. Then Naomi took the child, laid him on her bosom, and became a nurse to him. Can you see Naomi taking the baby away? Grandma's got this, right? Naomi is probably the most blessed of all because that son is her redemption. That son redeems the family name. That son provides everything. Naomi's blessed. She has a grandson. She has a wonderful daughter-in-law who was better than seven sons. She has friends around her rejoicing. What an amazing story. What a wonderful thing. It was a happy ending. And by the way, God was planning this all along. This is what God was planning for this beautiful family. Now understand that getting to this point was pretty rocky. There were some really tough things to face. Remember, they went through some tough things. Death of husbands. They get to Bethlehem and they're totally poor. When Naomi gets back to Bethlehem in chapter 1, remember, they all say, "Is this Naomi?" And remember, Naomi's name means pleasant. She says, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara," which means bitter. I'm bitter. She says, "I left home full and I come back empty. I've lost everything." That's Naomi at the beginning of this book. But now at the end of this book, she did return to the Lord, and look what happens. Now she's full again. God has blessed her life. Listen carefully. If you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, God has good things in store for you. Good things. He's doing a work in your life that he's going to use for good. Now, there are going to be some things that happen in your life that you can't figure out. There are going to be some tough things that you have to face. But never lose sight of the fact that God's hand is upon your life and he's doing something good. You know, when I was serving as an engineer, working as an engineer, computer programmer, I worked in the defense industry. And so I had to have a secret security clearance. Now, one thing about security clearances, it only gives you access to certain points. So you don't get full. You might be working on this little part of a project, but you don't know the big picture. And very few get the big picture of what's going on in defense. And I remember that would be kind of frustrating. I'm working on this thing, but I have no idea where it fits into what picture. In this life, we have a security clearance that gives us access to only certain parts of life. Please understand that. You are only given access to certain perspectives, certain points. God has the ultimate security clearance. And he sees it all. He sees everything that's going on. And he knows where you fit. Isaiah 55. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." There are so many things that happen in life, and you're scratching your head, but you have to just give that. That's in God's hands. But I'm going to trust him. That's a tapestry. A lot of people have described life for the Christian as a tapestry. You know what a tapestry is? You pull the thread through and you make this picture. On the left there, you got a beautiful picture of a crown. By the way, this was done by Corrie ten Boom, and she wrote a poem about the weaver. There's the picture on the front. There's the same picture on the back. See all the knots? Most of the times, that's what we see in life. You understand that? There's a lot of things that we don't understand. God sees the front. God's putting it all together. He has that plan for you, and you trust him. You trust him. Look how God blessed them. And beyond that, this is a story of what God did in the life of a family some 3,500 years ago, but they were a part of a bigger story that they're not even aware of. This baby boy, very special boy. Look what it says in verse 17. Also, the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed. He's the father of Jesse, the father of whom? David. We've just read the story of the great-grandmother of King David. They get married, they give birth to Obed. Obed will beget Jesse, and Jesse begets David. In fact, the whole point of this story being in the Bible is to tell this story of this lineage. And it goes on to tell the genealogy. Verse 18. Now this is the genealogy of Pettus. Pettus begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot David. God put this family together to put him in the lineage of King David. But it's better than that. Who comes from the lineage of David? Ultimately, our Messiah. In fact, after the Old Testament ends, the first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, begins with the genealogy. I'll let you read it for yourself. We'll just read some of it. I'm just kidding. This is how the New Testament opens. The book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Interesting. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Ruth, the Moabitess, the foreigner, included in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. You saw Rahab, right? Remember her story? Included in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Tamar. Rocky story there. Included in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Who also is in the lineage of Jesus Christ? Bathsheba. Included in the lineage of Jesus Christ. So, God was not only putting that family together to bless them, but to bless the human race. Something they never could have seen. I mean, talk about seeing one side of the tapestry. They never could have seen that. And then don't forget the very special place where all this happened. Where does the story of Ruth take place primarily? This is in Bethlehem. Boaz was from Bethlehem. Ruth moves to Bethlehem. They get married. Obed would grow up in Bethlehem. Jesse would grow up in Bethlehem. David grew up in Bethlehem. In fact, it tells us in 1 Samuel, when God told Samuel to go find a king, go to Bethlehem, and you'll find the sons of Jesse who live in Bethlehem. Bethlehem's a pretty special city on planet Earth, don't you think? Bethlehem's called the City of David because he was born there. The prophets tell us that Jesus, when he comes, would be born where? In Bethlehem. You could argue that the story of Boaz and Ruth is why Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Because 1,500 years later, a poor little couple named Mary and Joseph who live in Nazareth were required to go to the city in their lineage, the city of their father, and they transferred their back to David. They had to go to Bethlehem to register. And while there's no place. And Jesus is born in the city of David. God is superintending all of this. God can handle all these details. He can juggle way more than you can. God's moving in that family. And I believe with all my heart that if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, he's moving in your family. He's moving in your situation to do something good, and even possibly to do something good in his historical plan. I believe every generation is given a purpose. We're here for a reason. Our generation is here for a reason. Your life touches many people. We'll never know the web of our lives until we get to heaven. It's an incredible story. Boaz and Ruth. The story of redemption. And really, that's what the whole book of Ruth is about. It's the story of redemption. The word redeem, the kinsman redeemer, it's all about that. And so this is also a story that points to the ultimate story of redemption, which is the redemption that we can find in Jesus Christ. Everything points to that. Everything in the book points to Jesus. Ruth was in a terrible spot. Naomi was in a terrible spot, are unable to help themselves. We as sinners are in a terrible spot. We're not able to help ourselves. We need a redeemer. Ruth needed a redeemer. Boaz became the redeemer, and Boaz foreshadows Jesus. Boaz had to be a close relative. He had to be a member of the family. He had to be related. That's why Jesus became a member of the human race, the family. God became man. Boaz was willing. Jesus was willing. Boaz was able. Jesus was able. Boaz was motivated by love. Jesus is motivated by love. Boaz had to pay a big price to redeem that family. He had to purchase all that land. Jesus had to pay a much bigger price to pay for our redemption. He went to the cross, took the sins of the world. How was Ruth saved? Well, she believed in God, and she had to come to the Redeemer and ask the Redeemer to redeem her. Remember, we saw this chapter 3. Ruth basically went to Boaz and said, redeem me, marry me by faith. How are we saved? How are we redeemed? We have to go to Jesus by faith. Ask him to be our Lord and Savior, and he redeems. You can't get saved by keeping a law or doing good works. that nameless, closer relative in the courtroom setting. Nobody knows his name. And there's 10 elders. It reminds you of the law, the 10 commandments, this courtroom setting. The law, that first closest relative, did not redeem, but Boaz did redeem. There's no law that can save you. You could never be good enough. Only Jesus can save you. Boaz transformed Ruth, Naomi's life. Gave them a future and a hope. And so Jesus will do the same with us. Our Redeemer came for us. Our Redeemer died for us. Our Redeemer rose again. And when you place your faith in him, you get saved. And our Redeemer takes our lives and uses them for his glory. It's a beautiful story. And you know, that's really what we need to do as we sit at the communion table. We need to celebrate the story of redemption. My friend, listen. If you've received Christ, understand what he's done for you. Understand that he paid the price for you. Understand that he loves you, that he has your life in his hands. Things might not look always pretty, but he has your life in his hands. And you trust him. At this table, we're about to pass out these elements, which represent the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, for the sins of the world, your sins. You take those elements in your hand tonight. And you remember what he did for you. You remember the story of redemption in your life. You remember that you received him. You become a child in his family and he has a plan for you. Worship him. It's always a good idea at the communion table to rededicate your life. To think through your life and how you're living. And if you're a true born-again Christian, are you living for the Redeemer? And if you're here this evening and you haven't yet received Christ, I want you to have that opportunity to do so right now. We can make the lights a little lower. Bow your heads, close your eyes. I'd like our worship band to come up. Folks that are going to help me serve. The story of redemption. Lord, thank you for doing what you did. And thank you for what you continue to do. Thank you that you have the power to completely redeem lives. Thank you for redeeming our lives. We thank you for dying on the cross for our sins and rising again. We thank you that there's absolutely nothing to fear in being your child. We thank you for the beautiful things that you have accomplished in us and the beautiful things that you'll continue to accomplish. We thank you for the hope of heaven. We trust you, Lord, with every aspect of our lives. If you're here tonight and you have not yet received Christ as your Lord and Savior, I encourage you to do that right now. There's no other way that you can be forgiven of your sins. Jesus died for your sins and rose again. Only he can save you. And so, just like Ruth said to Boaz, redeem me. That's what you need to say to Jesus tonight. Say, Jesus, redeem me by faith. Put your faith and trust in him. I want you to have that opportunity before we distribute these elements. So if that's you, I want you to pray in the quietness of your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, redeem me. Redeem me. Redeem my life. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for paying the price I could never hope to pay for myself. I receive you now. Wash away all my sins. Make me a child in your family. Clean up my life. Give me a brand new start. Do good things in and through me. Touch my family, my marriage, my friendships. Give me a brand new start. We're going to distribute. I ask that you hold these cups in your hands. The bottom cup has the wafer, the top cup, the juice. Hold them. We'll all take them together. Worship the Lord. Thank him. Return to the Lord if you need to. Run to the Lord if you're hurting. And we'll all partake together.